I hope you'll find in your Bible the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. We've enjoyed enthusiastic singing, joyous singing about the resurrection of our Lord. Now let's read the story itself. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Verse 5. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them, that is the women, and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see me." Frequently in the Gospels, there are these very exciting stories where various individuals or various groups of people will find themselves at the feet of Jesus. Some will cast themselves at the feet of Jesus. Others will sit there listening to him speak. Still others will bow in reverence before him and express praise to him. It's easy to recall the story of how Mary of Bethany sat at the feet of Jesus and just listened to his truth. Or how a healed leper raced into the presence of Jesus, for he had been healed at a great distance, threw himself at Jesus' feet, and with a loud voice and joy expressed his gratitude to Christ for healing. We have just read a resurrection narrative, and the place where we find those who saw the risen Lord is at his feet in worship. It's interesting that Matthew's gospel begins and ends with people taking this posture of humility, this posture of a humble listener and learner, this posture of a worshiper. You recall in Matthew chapter 2 a story that we think about at Christmas time. The wise men, the magi, they come from the east. They finally found the Christ child. And it says they bow at his feet and worship him. And then they give him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You fast forward to the Easter story, and these women finally see the risen Lord Jesus. And what does the text say? Verse 9, and they came and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. To get to his feet, they would have to bow. They would have to be on the ground, in the dirt, holding his feet, looking into his face, and praising Jesus. The disciples did a similar thing just hours later when they saw the risen Lord. We read in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. though some doubted. The proper response to the resurrection of Jesus is worship. To give unto the Lord the glory to His name. To out of hearts filled with reverence and awe and exuberance, we bow at His feet with humility and joy, and we say, "Praise you, Jesus, the crucified and risen Lord." Back in the mid-1800s, there was a British minister named Dr. R.W. Dale. And one day he was in his study preparing his Easter sermon, thinking over it, praying most earnestly. And as he was looking at the story, suddenly his heart was ravished with delight. He was simply overwhelmed in his mind and his soul, consumed with the thought that Jesus Christ was alive. And it so intoxicated him and so gripped his soul that Dale began to walk around in his office with his hands in the air saying, "Christ is alive. Christ is alive. He's risen. He's risen. He lives. He lives." And for quite some time, he just poured his heart out in worship to the Lord. That's when he struck on an idea that every Sunday, from then on out, he would make sure his congregation sang a resurrection hymn. Because Jesus is worthy of our worship all the time. Every Sunday. We call Sunday the Lord's Day because it's the day on which the Lord was raised. But the Lord's Day is every day and every Sunday. If you believingly know Jesus Christ, He is always worthy of our worship. And that's our theme for this morning. Though we need to understand something that's rather obvious in the narrative, when these women went to the tomb, they were not going to greet a risen Lord. They were not going there because they thought they would see Jesus alive from the dead. Far from it. Other gospel stories of the resurrection tell us that not only were there two women, but there was a third. And they were carrying spices. It was a great while before dawn. It was still dark. They were making their way to the tomb of Jesus to complete the burial traditions. Oh yes, in their minds, Jesus was dead, but they still loved Jesus and wanted to honor the dead with the spices. Again, Mark in his gospel tells us that this group of women were asking themselves a question. Who's going to move that stone? They were not anticipating a resurrection. Unknown to them, as Matthew tells us, a resplendent angel, a mighty angel of the Lord, descended from heaven. And with his descent, there was an earthquake. The earth shook. It's not the only thing that shook. You remember Pilate had placed a Roman guard, soldiers to guard the tomb, to keep Jesus in the tomb and to keep everybody else out of the tomb. But when that angel showed up, the ground shook. The soldiers shook. It says they appeared as though they were dead men. Pale in their face, no doubt. Frozen in fear. Paralyzed by the anxiety of seeing a resplendent creature from heaven. And the text says that the angel simply rolled the stone away. It was a large stone, Mark says, down into a groove, fastened, sealed tight. No one could roll it away, really. one wonders, did the angel just... And it was there. These women stepped into a scene, if I've told it right, where the power of Almighty God is on display. Sure, the resurrection was a surprising event, but it was also a supernatural event. The Lord God Almighty was at work on that first Easter Sunday. That's why Jesus rose from the dead. You know, there's a verse over in Romans chapter 1 where we're told that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, God demonstrated to the world in a magnificent, mighty, powerful way. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, God was powerfully saying, "That is my Son." It's a supernatural and surprising event. The power of God was on display because a mighty guard and a massive stone cannot possibly stop God from raising His Son to be our Savior. So these women are there at the tomb. Now, how would you react if you saw an angel? "Oh boy, this is great. Can I have your autograph?" Not likely. When angelic creatures show up, they reflect with their brilliance and their lightning-like appearance something of the majestic glory of God Himself. And when they saw Him, the universal response is, they were afraid. And the angel tells them, "Don't be afraid. You see, you're afraid when you think the message is going to be one of judgment and condemnation." Their message was one of hope and encouragement. In verse 5, we read, "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen, as He said. Come and see the place where He lay.'" And then verse 7 says, "And then go and tell His disciples." The angel's message is one of hope and certainty because I know who you seek, Jesus, the one who was crucified so brutally on Calvary's tree. Look, He's not here. He's risen. But there are three little words after that word risen that we sometimes hastily pass over. He is risen as He said. Another version reads, just as He said. Think about that for a moment. For 3 long years He had traversed the Holy Land teaching. And time after time, after scene, after experience, Jesus looked His disciples in the face and on occasion a few crowds and talked about His own cross and resurrection that was imminent to Him. You remember how on one occasion Jesus says, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth. Meaning, only 3. For He will arise. In fact, 6 times in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus talked in a straightforward, unambiguous manner about His own cross and resurrection. Listen to one example only. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. "From that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised from the dead." Can it get any clearer than that? Jesus, His own word, "I will be crucified, buried, and raised. And Jesus kept that promise. That prophecy was fulfilled in absolute detail. And the reason is because Jesus is immutably trustworthy. He is unchanging in His reliability. You can count on every word that He speaks. It's why earlier in His ministry He says, if My word abides in you, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Not free to just live any old way you want. It's not a license. But free to know and love and worship and serve Me. You can count on every promise Jesus has ever made to you. Just as He said, He has risen. We'll circle back to the resurrection in a moment, but let me just say this to you. Jesus did not rise from the dead spiritually. Not ghost-like, but in a real body. In fact, it was the body that was so brutalized and torn that hung on the cross. It is His incarnate body. A now glorified body. A transformed body, but a real resurrection. Not a resurrection of ideas. Ideas never save anyone. But a real body, a real Savior who loves us. So let's think about that angel. Picture in your mind, the women are here. The angel is here. They see that the tomb is empty. And the angel says this. I know who you're looking for. This is crucial. The heart of what I want to talk about. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. Remember this well. The resurrection of Jesus does not erase the crucifixion. The resurrection of Jesus does not make the crucifixion some unimportant event that we never need to think about and talk about again. The resurrection of Jesus validates what happened on the cross. And we dare not move from the cross to the resurrection until we've got the cross clear in our mind. So let's just take a few short moments and think about that angel's words. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. But why? Why was that necessary? Well, let me give you a few thoughts about the cross. And the first is this. Jesus' crucifixion was very public. And horribly painful. We don't need to go into the ugly, messy details of execution in the first century. Suffice to say, it was designed to make the victim suffer as much as possible before death occurred. Once called to die 1,000 deaths, a cruel and disgusting punishment. Those are quotes from first century church fathers. And it was all very public. The crowd was mocking and jeering. Earlier they had cried, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." It was utter humiliation and intense agony. But if that's all it is, it's not very spiritually beneficial for us. So a second point is needed. Jesus' cross was planned by God as punishment for sin. Who was responsible for Jesus' execution? Here's who. God the Father. God the Father. It was not a fluke of history. It was not a tragic accident. It was the plan of God the Father. Oh, the Scriptures really teach that? Listen closely. You've heard this verse before. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. A similar verse from Romans 8, verse 32. God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up, delivered Him up for us all. Who gave His Son? God did. The Father did. You might say it like this. The Father knew about the cross before it happened. Not only did He know about it, He permitted it. And not only did He permit it, it was His plan. It was His way that He would save us. So it was planned by God as a punishment for sin. That word is disappearing from modern culture, sin. It's disappearing from church liturgy and preaching. It is not disappearing out of your Bible. For the Scriptures still say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Your sins are your sins. My sins are my sins. But they are in fact sins. Where we have robbed God of glory, we have dishonored His name, and we have broken His commands. And we stand in full accountability before Him, except for this. In that wonderful cross, the Lord Jesus Christ takes our sin upon Himself. The Father, out of infinite love for us, imputes our sin onto Jesus. And there, with Him suspended between heaven and earth, He gets justice, we get forgiveness. He gets our penalty, and we get His heaven. He absorbs the wrath owed us and diverts it from us, that we might go free in grace and forgiveness. So, the cross is public and painful. It is planned by God for a punishment for sin. Not His sin, but ours. And one last thing. The cross of Jesus is forever precious. Don't you like all those P's? Listen to 1 Peter 1. Knowing that you were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Knowing that you were not redeemed, you weren't forgiven, you weren't rescued from your guilt, redeemed from condemnation, by your own capacity to purchase. Not even if you had silver and gold, you couldn't purchase it. In fact, the blood of Jesus is so valuable, it makes these precious metals look like fruit rotting in a basket on the table. What is exceedingly valuable to God the Father is the sacrifice, the blood of His Son. It is exceedingly precious. Don't we sometimes sing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me what? White as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so the angel says, we know you look for Jesus who was crucified. And that's a summary of why He was crucified. But He is not here. He's risen, as He said. He's risen indeed. Have you ever thought about what would have happened had the women showed up at the tomb? carrying their spices. The Roman soldiers are there. There's no supernatural involved in the story. It's just women and soldiers. And they had an ounce of compassion, or perhaps two. They pity the women, roll the stone away, and the women go in and complete the burial of Jesus. What would that mean? He's still dead. And a dead Savior can't save anyone. That's what it means. But because He is risen, He saves. But more to the point, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then His cross is not precious. Oh, you could say His cross was very public, and you could say it was very painful, but you could never say it was planned by God the Father as a punishment for sin. You could never say it was precious. You could only say it was painful with no effect. But the good news is this, that Jesus Christ is no lifeless corpse. I was thinking about that. My mind sometimes works in a list. If He is risen from the dead, if He is no lifeless corpse, then the tomb is empty. The Lord has risen. His disciples are His witnesses. His words are true. His victory is total. His gospel of forgiveness is available. And by faith, we belong to Him forever. Let me put it a different way, perhaps in the form of a little story. The resurrection of Jesus is God the Father's amen to the Son's "it is finished." You remember Jesus there on the cross after suffering those 6 long agonizing hours. He is there and it is what it is. And He is bearing upon Himself, or so we're told, the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And He's there on the cross, and before He breathes His last, He says, "It is finished." Right? One word. Finished, done, completed, achieved. The work that He had was sent into the world to do by His Father is finished. It's a shout of triumph. But what happens next? He dies. They take His limp body off the cross. He's placed in a cold Judean tomb, on a stone slab hewn out by a man named Joseph of Arimathea. He's just dead. One day and 2 days. The women come to the tomb not expecting a resurrection. How would we ever know? How would we ever know that Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient to save us if He stayed dead? On the third day, the Spirit of Holiness, Romans says, on the third day, another verse says, God the Father raised Him from the dead. And that was God saying, "Amen. I accept His work as finished and done. His resurrection is proof that your sins can be forgiven." And these women are just learning these truths. And so the angel says, "Okay, you go away. Go and tell His disciples to meet Him at the assigned location." And as they're going away, don't you love the tenderness of this story? He is there, alive, and He says to the women, what? "Hello. Greetings. Nice to see you." It's just a very simple word. And what do? They race up to Jesus. And verse 8 says, they touch his feet and they worship him. I can't help but use my imagination for a moment or two. They're touching those feet that walk through the land of Palestine teaching truth. They're touching those feet that a sinful woman washed with her tears and perfume and hair. They're touching those feet that Mary sat at to hear him teach truth. Come to think of it, they're touching those feet that the disciples refused to wash in the upper room. They're touching those feet that were required to drag the crossbeam down the Via Dolorosa to Golgotha. And they're touching those feet through which nails were driven. Feet that still hold the scars. And they worship him. They praise him. They adore him. How could they do otherwise? Did you know, by the way, in heaven, you worship the crucified and risen Lord all the time? There is this magnificent scene. Read it sometimes, if you will. Revelation 5. Where Jesus is the one who will bring history to its own climactic conclusion. The great root of David, the great lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is standing there, and all of heaven is singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And they're mixing their hearts and their voices together in praise. But in verse 6, it tells us who they're looking at when they're praising. The verse actually says this: they are looking at a lamb who was slain and now standing. Try to get that picture. It's a symbolism. The lamb that was slain is standing up. And the word slain is a violent word. He's violently slain. The appearance of violence is in his body. And a violently slain lamb is supposed to be just a pile on the floor somewhere. But he's standing. Why is he standing? You answer. Christ is risen. That's why he's standing. Because he's alive. And he is the center of heaven's praise. And if he will be the center of heaven's praise, shouldn't he be the center of our praise every single day? Every day is the Lord's day. Every day is Easter. When you know the risen Christ. So two quick final thoughts. Jesus is risen, and you should trust him. There is nothing more urgent than for you to come to the cross and to the tomb and believe it was for you that he died, for you that he rose, and ask him for mercy and be his. And two, Jesus is risen, so you should praise him. I want to close by reading something that is making its way into my journal. Humble at Jesus' feet in worship, I say to you, my risen Lord, I want to live the whole of my life with you and for you. I refuse to be ashamed of you or embarrassed to be known as yours. I take your agenda to be my agenda, your priorities to be my priorities. When I sin, and I know I will come back to you. I will listen to you and learn from you and live by your word. And because I will praise you forever, I will praise you every day. Shall we pray? Eternal Father in heaven, we cannot begin to understand how full is your heart with love for us sinners who've robbed you of glory. Amazing love, how can it be? But you have, and we know it, for there was a cross, and there was an empty tomb, and there is reigning and ruling in heaven an eternally alive Savior. Cause this truth to be a burning reality in our souls so that we see worship as living for you and loving with you and serving you and expressing our words of praise and gratitude to you. To you, O risen Christ, be glory. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wisdom and might and honor and glory and praise forever and ever. Amen.